Father, we pray that today we would have hearts to see what your word says. We would have minds to understand. We would have faith to grab hold of it and walk with it. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we can trust it. I thank you that everything in this book is true and, like Jesus said in the book of John, must come to pass. Thank you that it cannot be broken. Thank you that we can base our lives on what's said here. Because ultimately what's said here is based on you, the true and the living and the good God. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Kings 22 today. Last week, Joey shared, so appreciative of what he shared last week. And in that chapter, we see God having mercy on Ahab. And he had said this is a passage that's bothersome. It is, because he's the worst king that Israel had had. He's been killing prophets. He just stole somebody's vineyard. And we see God's character, and God has mercy on him. In this chapter, you're going to see Ahab didn't change in his heart. So Ahab is still the Ahab that we knew before. So there was a temporary softening in him, but we are not going to read the whole chapter. And if you are in the book of Chronicles, which is right next to this book, so 1st and 2nd Chronicles, if you were in Chronicles, you would get this story, but you would get it from a different angle. So Chronicles is going to give it to you from the angle of the king of Judah more. And here, the king of Judah is a bit player, but he's not one of the stars of this story. Ahab, unfortunately for him, is one of the stars of this story. So Chronicles is going to go after this in a different way. And what I'd encourage you is, when you go home, dig this story out in the book of Chronicles and read it there. And just see what is said there, because it goes after the king of Judah. So we are going to read, and we're going to read a chunk here because it's important we see the whole thing. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. For 3 years, Syria to the north and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Judah is on the south. He came down because Jerusalem is pictured as up on a hill. So even though he's coming north, he's coming down to him. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you not know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So we have the king, and he's got all these prophets, and the king of Judah comes up, and Judah, at least in word, is holding on to the worship of Yahweh, and he says, "Do you have another one? These 400, I'm not trusting them." And he says, "I got one guy, but I hate him." He says, "You shouldn't say that. Let's get him." So now the messenger is going to get the one prophet. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord said to me, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenana came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Chronicles would say he cried out to Yahweh. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot, and about sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. This is it's a strange story, isn't it? There's all sorts of things in here that make you wonder. There's a big part of it that makes you wonder is, what's the deal with the lying spirits up in heaven? Does that trouble anybody that God is seemingly taking counsel from lying spirits and doesn't know what he's going to do, and so he gets advice from people? There's something in this story that you go, okay, what's going on? If it helps, and it does help, this is something. The way the book of Kings has been written, they would call it, the name of it would be polemical theology. So a way of writing that's going after something. What's being gone after here is Baal worship. So think about it. Baal is the god, what's he the god of? Remember? Storms, rain, that sort of stuff. Elijah comes and he says, I tell you the truth, it will not rain except by my word. So we have a confrontation set up between Baal and between Yahweh, because Yahweh's spokesperson has just said it. It's my word against your God. I will demonstrate to you who is greater. So for 3.5 years, Ahab has to search everywhere to find Elijah. Why? Because he can't make it rain. They sacrifice all they can, they do all they can, and Baal won't listen. Why? Because Baal can't listen, because he's not real. So we get to this confrontation on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Call all the prophets of Baal. Get them up here. We're going to make some altars. And as this is happening, they sacrifice first. They kill a cow. They put it on their altar. And Elijah says, you go first. The God that answers by fire, Baal is the storm god. He's the lightning god. This is his deal. So if somebody's going to answer by lightning, it's going to be Baal. And he says, the God who answers by fire, that's the real God. And the Israelites say, fair, that's a good deal. And so they call all day long. And it gets to a point where Elijah starts mocking them. And he's mocking Baal. And he's saying, surely he's a real God. Call louder. So you're not yelling loud enough. He says, I think your God went on a vacation. I think your God went to the bathroom. So he says all this stuff, and nothing's happening, and they just wear themselves out. They've been cutting themselves. Their blood is dripping everywhere. And the phrase that says is, no one listened, no one paid attention, no one cared. Meaning, there is not a God who's listening. And you can just imagine the people of Israel are watching all of this. They see it all play out. And then Elijah comes, he sets up his altar, and he dumps water over it numerous times. And surely the lightning god couldn't do it. Could Yahweh do it? And he speaks a word, and everything is burned up. The stones are burned up. The sacrifices are burned up. All the prophets of Baal then are slaughtered. And Baal, being the storm god, he rides a chariot through the heavens. That's how he gets around. Thunder, his wheels going through the heavens. That's Baal. And Elijah hikes up his robe, tucks it into his belt, and he runs ahead of Baal's man on earth, Ahab, all the way back to the capital. Mocking, that's the chariot god right there that you have, who rides across the heavens. Huh, God's spokesperson is faster than him on foot. So we get here and we have this story. And what's happening is Ahab has this city that he wants to get back. It's troublesome, very troublesome. We're not going to spend much time at all talking about it. That the king of Judah is going and says to him, your people are as my people, and my horses are as your horses. All of this because you'd say, Jehoshaphat, this man loves and promotes Baal. Baal worship. You say that you love Yahweh, and if you read in Chronicles, he actually does. And the Lord punishes him because of this. So you wonder, Jehoshaphat, why are you doing this? And like I said, Chronicles goes after this. But here, he gets 400 prophets, and this is actually the same exact number of prophets that were the same number as were prophets of Asherah early on. And you think, okay, if Jezebel's killing all the prophets, how do we have 400 now? Notice it doesn't call them prophets of God. It just says they're prophets and they're calling on Yahweh. I think they just took the same ones and they're calling on Yahweh. Why? Because they have a thought, and the thought is this. Well, it's Yahweh's land. We'll call on him. And so 400 guys all saying the same thing. You will conquer. You will reign. And one of them makes some iron horns and probably puts it on a helmet. So imagine a big Viking helmet with horns and saying, you are going to conquer with this. And Jehoshaphat looks at all of it and, do you got any real prophets left in the land? He knows this is not the word from Yahweh. There is a thought in the people. The thought is this, though. What we do on earth makes the gods do stuff in the heavens. You prophesy hard and loud, you cut yourselves, the gods will act. So there's some of Ahab's theology is being worked out. We've got 400 guys who are saying something right here. And he goes, well, there's one guy, I hate him. He never says anything right. And Jehoshaphat's like, I wouldn't say that if I were you, but it still makes you wonder about Jehoshaphat. Are you still wanting to connect with this guy? You should not be going out with him. So this Micaiah comes, and the word to him is this,
everybody's saying the same thing, just say it. Just go along with it. Would you please not make trouble? And if you are looking to find yourself in this story, if you are a follower of Christ, this is your spot. Or Jehoshaphat is your spot. And you go, who am I? Well, as a follower of Christ, you could be somebody who's just going along with evil because you just think, it's convenient. There's another kingdom here. I will make a temporary treaty. I'll go along with it. And that will be disaster for you. It will not go well for you. You also find yourself as God's spokesperson standing against a whole world who's saying something opposite, and they're saying, this is what God says. Notice Micaiah never apologizes for Yahweh here. He never makes an apology. You do not need to ever apologize for your king. You never need to apologize for what he said, what he's decreed. That's an insult to him if you think about it. So we have him, and the messenger says to him, just go along with it. And he says, I'm telling you, I can only say what God has said. I think for a person who loves the Lord, this is a marker of your life of, I would like that to be me. What the Lord has said, that's what I will do. I am not going to sell my soul just so I can please the 400 prophets and a false king. And so he gets there, and the king says to him, shall I go up? And he says, go do it. You're going to succeed. And you can just imagine, if it bothers you, say he's lying, he is being as sarcastic as he can, and the Ahab knows it. Because he says, how many times do I need to make you swear that you're going to tell me all that Yahweh said? So he goes up, and he tells him exactly what the king wants. And you can tell it's a smirk. It says, go do it. You'll succeed. And the king says, swear to me. By Yahweh, tell the truth. And he says, you want the truth? Here's the truth. And this is what he says. He says, I saw, this is verse 17, all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. People without a king, it's a curse. It says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Exact same phrase, like sheep without a shepherd. Christ's role is as a shepherd king for his people. Ahab is not a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He leads his people besides still waters. He leads them through dark, dangerous places. So, he says, they have no master, each return to his home in peace, and the king of Israel. So Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, I told you so. And he says to him, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. Okay. So in Canaanite theology, Baal theology, there's they would call it a pantheon of gods. If you ever studied Greek mythology, there's groups of gods, okay? And so the highest god is a god named El, and then you got a second tier of gods, and Baal is one of them. Ashtoreth is his girlfriend, is another one. There's a death god that he's fighting against, and he's constantly losing and winning the battle. And these gods are constantly fighting. So you have levels of gods, and in some of their writings they found Baal becomes the top god and all this. So you got gods all over the place in their list. And so you are wanting your particular god to be the supreme in the thing you're needing. So you go to the god who's best at the thing, whatever it is. Notice his words here. He says here, and this is where I would say this is directly addressing Canaanite theology. He goes against it. He says here, I saw the Lord, I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right and on his left. He's talking as if there's a pantheon of gods. Same way. But guess what? There's one God sitting on a throne. and everyone around him, they stand to serve him. There's not groups of gods fighting. There's one God, and he does all that he wants. This is mocking what is all that is being played out in their minds. There's one God, he does what he wants, and anything else that exists only exists so it serves him. They stand, they serve, they minister to him all the time. So, he's saying, and God was having a conversation with his servants, and if this troubles you, just knowing this, he's mocking Baal worship here. God is not having a conversation with lying spirits trying to figure out what he's going to do. He is mocking how they're working. They're thinking this is how we get stuff done, and he's saying, no, Yahweh's doing this. Everything that's happening, Ahab, right in front of you, Yahweh's doing this. You are not directing heaven. Heaven is directing you right now, directing you to your death. You will die. So, this story happens, and it's somewhat like this. Do you remember in the 10 plagues? Do you remember when Moses came to Pharaoh? Pharaoh had a giant cobra on his crown. It was a female cobra, and it was important to them that they exercised authority over poisonous beasts because it showed their deity, their strength. So Moses comes in, and what's he do? He throws down his staff, and the magicians come in and they throw down a staff. Has that bothered anybody? Like, wait a minute, they just made snakes too. That bothers me. What happened to the snakes? The other snakes got eaten by, you could say it, by Yahweh devoured them. Why did it happen? Why did it happen? Who let them make snakes?
Yahweh.
He's sending something to them so that they might be deceived. So this has happened. Why? Because they think our gods are greater, and God is saying, I will send them a deceptive spirit so that my name will be seen as great. So the snake that Moses throws down eats their snakes, and it says Moses' heart, or Pharaoh's heart, what happens? Hardened, because he sees it and says, well, I think we did the same thing. The whole point of, yeah, your snakes just got eaten. Then they go out to the Nile. Do you remember what happens there? Moses hits it, and what happens to the Nile? It turns to blood. Their magicians, what do? The same exact thing. And you go, oh, seems like there's a battle of gods here, and it's kind of a tie. God won the first round with a snake, but the magicians and God, they're the same. And then they keep happening. For instance, they can't make the blood go away. Flies come. Frogs come. Stuff they worship. Their God is the sun god. Darkness over the land. He's mocking the gods. That's what this polemical theology is. It's a mockery of the gods. So here, he's mocking their pantheon of gods, saying, can I tell you what heaven is like? I saw it. And God was there, and all the host of heaven around him. And he's looking at the host, and there's no battle, because God's on his throne, and they're ministering to him. No battle. And what happens? How are we going to kill this guy? So even wickedness is bowing the knee to Yahweh. That's the story. This is not meant so that we go, okay, I'm trying to build a theology of heaven and what's happening in heaven. That's not what this story is meant to do. What is meant to happen is they're supposed to question what they think about Baal when this happens. They're supposed to say, Yahweh is on the throne and everything serves him. Everything serves him. So, then he says to him, a spirit said, I will deceive him. And God says, go do it. You'll succeed. And so he says, these 400 are all doing what Yahweh has commissioned here so that you might die. And then the king is furious about this. And the last words, notice verse 28, Micaiah says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Israel. All Israel is hearing this. So this is not just for Ahab's benefit. It's just like in Egypt, a battle was set up. And you can imagine all Egypt is going, did you hear about Moses? He made a snake. Well, we made snakes too. Well, his snake ate our... Yeah, but here, what are you going to talk about when the battle comes up? If you're an Israelite, what's on your mind? It's not whether you've been win the battle or not. It's, does Ahab come home alive? Is he going to do it? It's on everybody's mind. So, Ahab does not come home alive. The weird thing is, he's determined by the way he goes into battle to go against it, so he disguises himself, because they're going to come after the king, and he knows it. And it says, a man drew his bow, the way it says it in innocence, so randomly. You can just imagine, he's thinking he's getting away with it, and a guy just pulls his bow and just shoots it somewhere. It finds its one mark, which is him. And the way the story ends with Ahab's blood being washed out and the dogs licking his blood. And then the prostitutes taking a bath in that water. And if there was, Joey said it last week, if there would be a bigger symbol of this is a cursed man, I don't know what it would be. And this was the curse that came upon these kings of these families, that anyone who dies in the city, the dogs will eat them. And if anybody dies in the country, the birds of the heaven will eat them. And you see, God is making a mockery of the king right here. He's making a mockery of Baal worship. So I want to look at a couple passages here. Ezekiel chapter 13 and 14 deal with this. And I just want to look at a part of it. But Ezekiel chapter 13 and 14, the way God works. So we're going to start reading in Ezekiel 14 verse 9. He says in Ezekiel 14:9, if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet and the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people. I may be their God, declares the Lord God. So what he's saying here is, if a prophet is deceiving the king, Yahweh is saying, I'm behind it. And he's not being charged with evil. He never takes credit for that. What he's saying, just like in this passage, Micaiah said it. He said, the heavenly war room, if you want to say that, God decreed that you would go down by a lion spirit, because what you've hungered for, he just gave it to you. You got exactly what you wanted. So here he says, if a prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And you kind of go, is that my God? Can he do that? Can he go that way? That seems like that's not fair. He's, first of all, not doing evil. God does no evil. He does what is right and what is just. This is what Ahab wants. And God is giving him exactly what he wants. Notice verse 10. So, or verse 11, it says, why is God doing this? That the house of Israel may no more go astray from me and defile themselves any more with all their transgressions. Why? But that they may be my people. I may be their God, declares the Lord God. Turning to the New Testament, the book of Romans says this. In Romans chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but in Romans chapter 1, it says that when people sin, God gives them over to it. So one of the ways his wrath is poured out is saying, you want this? You will have it. And Micaiah just pictures this. I saw it in heaven, God giving them what they wanted. It's almost like in those cartoons, you know, a snowball going down the hill. And then all of a sudden it gets bigger and bigger, and the guy in the cartoon gets engulfed in it and his legs are sticking out. And then it gets huge and it bowls over the city when it gets to the bottom of the mountain. That's what he says. This, you're going to get exactly what you want. And my people will see it, and it will keep them from sin. So 2 Thessalonians, this is a passage about, Paul is talking about the coming, it says, of the man of lawlessness. It's talking about
the ultimate Christ hater, if you want to say that. But notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Actually, I'll start in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception. For who? For those who are perishing. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion. They won't love the truth, so God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is sending them a strong delusion. So here, the same thing Micaiah was saying is God is sending you deception because you have not loved truth. You're getting what you want. And it will be terrible. And God's people will see it. And this will be a means, a way that he keeps them from loving idols, from loving falsehood. So, you have seen now Ahab's end. And you've seen, okay, 400 prophets versus one doesn't mean it's true. You've seen that played out, right, in Scripture? All Egypt against Moses and Aaron. It doesn't mean the weight of the greatest nation on earth at that time, Egypt, is greater than God's spokesperson who represents him. What this does when we see these destructions, like mini Day of the Lord events, what it's showing is that I can trust God and he will get in his way. And when he's being proclaimed as something, false prophets rise up, I shouldn't think, well, God's off the throne. I should say, God, I think you are intimately involved here and you're giving people what they deserve and what they want. God's sending a strong delusion to people. He's not having conferences with demons trying to figure out what he's going to do. He knows full well what he's going to do. This is just a mockery of Baal worship of, you have your little category of gods, we have one. He's on the throne and everything bows to him. Everything does what he wants all the time. So, this is a mini Day of the Lord event. We see evil put down, finally. We see God's word and people vindicated. Now think about this. What happens to Micaiah in this story? How's it go for him? He's the prophet. It's pretty bad. He's hated before he comes. The king won't listen to him. When he comes, he's thrown into prison and he suffers for a brief period. This story is repeated over and over and over in Scripture. Micaiah could have spared his life. He wasn't killed for this. He could have spared his life temporarily, though. He could have gotten on the king's good side. What was the cost if he had? It would have been his soul. Naboth could have sold the vineyard. Remember that? Could have done it. Ahab would have been on his side. And so for us, we think we have in the world all sorts of people who are going to define for us what a good God would do. A good God would say, go take this city. That's what happened to Ahab. And then you have the word of the Lord and you say, what am I going to do? What am I going to choose? Who am I going to follow? Am I going to go the easy route and line myself up with Ahab? Or am I going to say, it's going to cost me, but I'm going to be on the side of Micaiah and I'm going to be on the side of Yahweh and I'm going to stand for truth and know this. God's not absent in this. This strong delusion. God is being redefined all over the place. Pastors telling their people there's no hell. Everybody gets out of hell. That's a strong delusion. It's not true. And you go, for a moment, you can side with Ahab and go, that will give me peace in the world. Ahab falls in battle. The prostitutes wash in his blood. The dogs lick up his blood.
Say, I do not want that to be my destiny. I want to please the Lord. I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. On earth, the good and faithful servant very typically is the guy thrown in with the bread and the water. Or like Naboth, just flat out killed. But what's the alternative? To side with the guys making the bronze horns? This is the way God works. And you say, no, it's not the way God works. I know how He works. This is what He said. So Revelation chapter 13, this whole passage here, it talks about what has happened. And the book of Revelation is meant to encourage the saints as they're suffering. It says actually in 12:11, it says, they conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They didn't love their life. So Micaiah didn't love his life so much that he wasn't willing to die. What did he love? Micaiah, what does he love? He loves God. He loves His word. He loves what's true. And he says, I can't say anything but what God has said. It would have been far easier temporarily if he had. Chapter 13. It says here, verse 5, the beast, man of lawlessness, was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That phrase, it was allowed to. Who allowed him to? God did. Is there any comfort in that? Well, if he's off free-ranging on his own and God has can't stop it, that's frightening to me. If God says, I'm letting this happen because the world's going to love it and they will be condemned in it. He says, it was allowed to do this. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, like Micaiah, like Naboth. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, except everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Then here's the word of encouragement to the saints. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This is the call for me, is that I would see God. And I would know I'm living in a time period when every enemy has not been put down, but He's in everything. He has not lost control. And Micaiah knew that. He saw the vision in heaven, and he said, Ahab, you have your puny little pantheon of gods. I have my God who's on a throne by Himself. And every so-called god stands and bows at His feet. They stand there, say, how can we serve you? And He says, do this, and they bow, and they do it. Because my God is King of all. And Ahab, you are a cursed man, and you will die. And all Israel, you hear this, know it. So everybody watching this battle, like I said, they have one thought in mind. Is he going to live? Is he not going to live? Is the sacrifice to Baal? Is Baal going to answer, or is Yahweh going to answer? That's what they want to know. So once again, who's going to stand, the 400 prophets or the one guy who says this is what God has said? And as God's people reading this thousands of years later, you'd say, I do not want to side with the 400. I don't want to side with Jehoshaphat either, going, I'll make a temporary truce with evil. I want to be on the side of Micaiah. I hear the word of the Lord. I'm not apologizing for my king, and I know bread and water would be okay because I have life with Him. If you are on the 400 side and you've defined God in a certain way, you need to know this. He has already defined Himself a certain way and you can't change that. He said He hates sin, He loves righteousness, And the wages of sin is death. Nobody is getting away with anything. So, how can anybody be called righteous? It's because Christ has taken sins, and all who trust in Him will be saved. All who, like the 400 prophets, say, we'll redefine this God, they will be destroyed. All will. I call you to trust on Him. Call you. Trust in Him. And if you are suffering for your faith, just know this. It's a mark of the saints. It goes with the territory. This is the life that's been chosen for you and that you've chosen. So walk it out well. Don't let the multitude of people saying something different about your God keep you from obeying. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine on you and be gracious to you, church. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance on you and give you His peace. May He give you courage as you see His name be blasphemed. May He give you strength to stand when 400 are saying something opposite. May you see the goodness of His word. May you see that there are no gods but one God. And any so-called God there is, it will only bow to Him and do what He has said. Lord, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your rule. We rejoice in Your reign. We ask You to work through us. I pray You'd give us endurance and perseverance. In Christ's name, amen. Go in peace, church.